Father, it is it's unspeakable joy to consider your goodness and your grace, Lord, your mercy, and Father, your vision, the vision that you had for providing a way for us to find peace. And hope and joy. So Lord, as we turn our hearts toward you and your word today, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we could see wonderful things in your truth. And Father, by spending time with you today, Lord, that our hearts will be transformed. And our minds will be fixed on your goodness and grace. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. What a wonderful morning already. And it's my privilege to open the Word of God for us today and see what He has to say for us through the Christmas story. Our guiding question this Christmas season has been, what did Mary and Joseph tell Jesus to help him understand who he was and what he was sent to do? Our idea is that as a child growing up, Jesus had to at some point come into the recognition of why he stepped out of eternity and into time, and it was no doubt left to his parents to disclose what his mission was. So as we celebrate the birthday boy's birthday, we're doing what we assume his parents did. We are walking through the information that was shared with Jesus to help him understand what he was supposed to be about. And we opened our study the same way Matthew opens his gospel, with a study of the genealogy of Christ. The first sentence in the book of Matthew is that Jesus was the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we learned that as the son of David, he was sent to establish the kingdom of God and to sit on his throne forever, according to the promises that God made to David. And as son of Abraham, his primary responsibility was to open the kingdom of God to the presence of all. It wasn't just for the Jews, but it was for Jews and Gentiles alike. Last week, we talked about his names. His name, Jesus, means God saves. Salvation comes from God. And his name, Emmanuel, means that God is with us. Now, today we're going to begin looking at some of the meetings that Jesus had as a child with people throughout the Christmas story. These were encounters that no doubt shaped Jesus' understanding of who he was called to be. Now, I don't believe he remembered them, but I'm certain that his parents shared with him. And so today we're going to look at an encounter that he had with a man named Simeon. And then next week and on Christmas Eve, we'll look at two other encounters in Scripture. But they were signposts that marked the way to Jesus' ministry and his mission. And the story that we're going to look at today actually confirmed for Jesus what it would mean to be Emmanuel. What was the plan? Why did God need to be with us? So if you want to follow along in your Bible, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 2 today, beginning in verse 21. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. And we're going to read the story of Jesus' presentation in the temple. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. It was the custom for children to be named on the eighth day. Then 32 days later, after 40 days time passed, the child was sent to the temple. And this is what's going on in verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. That is, the firstborn male in the family is to be devoted to God. And the parents are to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling, that is, the prideful will fall, and the rising, the humble will be raised, of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. This child will receive resistance, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Now, everything we know about this man Simeon is revealed in these 14 verses in Scripture. Yet, it is apparent, while his appearance is brief, it is apparent that he is a model that every believer in Jesus should follow. Now, the first thing we learn about Simeon is that he was righteous and devout. Simeon was righteous and devout. What does righteousness mean? We usually associate righteousness with right performance, that we're doing something right. But from God's perspective, listen, from God's perspective, righteousness is not a performance issue, it's a heart issue. Simeon was righteous because he wanted what God wanted. That's the essence of righteousness. He wanted what God wanted. Therefore, he was right before God. And that the desire of his heart synced up with the desire of God's heart naturally led to his devotion. That's why the scripture says he was righteous and devout. Now, what does devout mean? We usually associate the idea of being devout with right performance of worship. Okay, it literally means to be careful in the worship of God and our duties toward God. It is to be careful in the worship of God, excuse me, and our duties toward God. So what this means when it says Simeon was devout is that he was participating as a lifestyle choice. He was participating in the system of worship that was established by the law of Moses. If you read the first five books of the Old Testament, which they called the Torah, we find exactly how God wants his followers to interact before the advent, the finished ministry of Jesus Christ. So what this means is that Simeon went to church or the synagogue. He went to the temple and worshiped. He was part of the worshiping community. He offered sacrifices as described by the law, and Simeon said his prayers. But here's the difference. His righteousness that led to devotion meant that these disciplines were not just mindless behaviors designed to keep God off his back. Okay, we have this idea that God has these rules that we should follow, and if we don't follow them, then we're going to pay for it. But Simeon, because of his righteousness, because his heart was linked and synced with God's heart, he understood that wasn't the deal. His devotion, the fact that he was devout, was a demonstration of his righteousness. These were acts of gratitude to God for his goodness. And most importantly, Simeon was devout because he understood that his devotion would serve as building blocks to a meaningful relationship with his Creator. Through the disciplines of devotion, being a part of church, being a part of community, offering sacrifices, reading the scriptures, saying his prayers. That's the way he and God were going to connect. And they were going to build a relationship. Now, don't lose sight of the fact that Simeon was described as righteous first. Remember, he was righteous and devout. Our idea sometimes is that if we devote ourselves, then God will see us as righteous. But that is not true at all. He was righteous first and then devoted because he understood that righteousness without, that devotion without righteousness is mindless, fruitless compliance. When the rules of worship are listed, you understand that you can just go down the list and check the boxes and wipe your hands and say, I'm done. I've done what God wants me to do. But righteousness that leads into devotion gives us a yearning, a desire to connect with God. And it means that those disciplines of devotion are substantive. They make a difference for us. So we learn first that Simeon was righteous and devout. Second, we learn that Simeon, which by the way should be true of every devoted follower of Jesus, Simeon was magnanimous in spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, think about it. At no point in reading those 14 verses, understanding the story of Simeon, did we ever get the idea that it was about Simeon, that he was primarily concerned about himself and what God was going to do for him. He was really focused on his people. It wasn't what God would do for Simeon, but what God would do for Israel. And this was in line with some of the great leaders of the Jewish tradition. Nehemiah, his heart was broken because the walls of Jerusalem were broken. He understood that they wouldn't be able to connect to God and prosper in his promised land if the walls of Jerusalem weren't built. So Nehemiah, who was far, far away in captivity, his heart was broken because the walls are broken. And now Simeon, his heart is broken because he understands that the spirit of his people is broken. See, his prayer was for God, his lifelong prayer was for God to send the consolation of Israel. He was praying that God would send the consolation of Israel, and because of his relationship with God, forged through a lifetime of devotion, God promised Simeon that before he died, he would see with his own eyes the consolation of Israel. Now, that begs the question, what is the consolation of Israel? It's not the constellation of Israel. That's a star. The light came on when Jesus came, but he wasn't looking for the constellation of Israel the way the wise men were. He was looking for the consolation. Now, what is that? When I try to think about ways to describe words, I usually play a word association game. And so when I hear the word consolation, I associate it with prize. a consolation prize. And you know what that is, right? It's the reward you get for being a loser. That's a consolation prize. It's a trophy about the size of the elf on your shelf. And it comes with a t-shirt with the date stamped on it, so you will always remember the day of your public humiliation. A consolation prize in our world today is really a participation trophy that no one wants, right? True enough, no one aims for a consolation prize. But equally true is that when life has turned on you, when first place is clearly out of reach, when your dreams are fading away, all of us seek consolation. We want to be consoled. Okay, to console means to comfort, to soothe, to cheer up or lift the spirits. Okay, when we lose or when we feel like we are losing, we want to be consoled. Okay, now the biblical concept of consolation actually goes one step further, adding presence to the encouragement of consolation. Okay, biblical consolation is literally a drawing near. Okay, in other words, the consolation is present with those he or she is encouraging. So in biblical consolation, it's more than just a note of encouragement. It's more than just a message sent. It's presence. Now, Simeon was looking for biblical consolation. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. What is that? That meant he was looking for the messianic presence of God. And when he saw Jesus, he knew immediately that he was beholding Emmanuel, God with us. And so when Mary and Joseph would sit down and tell Jesus about this encounter with this man named Simeon, they would have certainly answered the question, why was Simeon looking for the consolation of Israel then? Why had he spent his lifetime praying to God that he would send the consolation? I'm going to tell you just a little slice of history here so we can get into the context and understand why this was like the walls of Jerusalem was Nehemiah's ambition. The advent of the consolation was Simeon's ambition. Okay, the twist and turns of imperialism in Jesus' day had pushed the Jews literally to the brink of extinction. Their spiritual and their ethnic identity were on the brink, on the verge of annihilation. In 198 BC, the Seleucids seized control of the Holy Land, the Promised Land, and therefore they began to rule over God's chosen people, the Jews. And then 24 years later, in 174 BC, this clinically insane, just crazy king named Antiochus IV Epiphanes, who, by the way, his name means God made manifest, this guy took over the Seleucid kingdom and decided that he was going to institute an all-out policy of Hellenization. In other words, his idea was that he wanted to completely eradicate Judaism and the worship of the Jews and turn them all into Greeks. He wanted to destroy the faith and customs of the Jews. So he implemented some wild policies. He prohibited all the central elements of the Jewish worship system. He systematically tried to destroy every copy of the Torah that was in the nation of Israel. He mandated that every Jew make offerings to the Greek god Zeus, and then to spit in the faces of the Jews and announce that he was the Alpha Male, that he was the new god. He actually ordered the sacrifice of a pig in the temple in Jerusalem. It was a devastating turn of events. And the despair was complicated by the fact that the Jews were already enduring a period of silence from God. Now, see, what happened after the message of the last prophet was that the Jews demonstrated that they weren't going to listen to God anymore. And so God said, fine, I'm not going to speak. If you're not going to listen to me, I'm not going to talk to you. Now, just as an aside, I think there's a bit of a lesson there for us. If we're hearing God speak and we're experiencing his leading, then our responsibility is to follow. Because as God showed the Jews, if you're not listening, he may stop speaking. See, to whom much is given, and I would argue that being given guidance from our Heavenly Father is much. It is certainly much grace. But to whom much is given, much is required. And so for every believer responding actively to the encouragement and nudging of the Holy Spirit is critical. And the more we respond to the leadership of God, the more leadership he provides. And the less faithful we are to God's leadership, it's possible that his active leadership in our lives begins to fade. 400-year period of silence because the Jews stopped listening. That 400 years ended with the advent of Jesus. It ended with the advent of the consolation of Israel. So when you combine the oppression of the Seleucids, and in particular Antiochus IV Epiphanes, and the silence from God, you can imagine the level of despair that the Jews were in. They were literally mourning the anticipated death of their culture. They believed that their culture, their system of worship, was on life support. Because if Hellenization was left unchecked, God's people would literally be no more. They were losing. And they needed not a consolation prize, but they needed the consolation of Israel. So into this political turmoil and spiritual wilderness steps a baby. Like, God didn't send an immediate fix, and oh, by the way, he rarely does. He sent a baby. He sent his son, who, by the way, the scripture tells us was the living word of God. Now, I want you to think about this. This is an important connection to make. God didn't send a prophet because he didn't just want to speak to them. God sent his son because he wanted to join them. God wanted to be a complete consolation, to join them in their crisis so that his presence could make a way to salvation. His presence would lead them to his peace. Simeon, who had been walking with God and connecting with God by embracing all of the disciplines of devotion, he knew what God's plan was. And so God said, Simeon, you're going to live to see it come to pass. So God, wanting to console in the biblical sense of the word, sent his son. But what exactly would the consolation of Israel do? Why did God need to be with us? I think it can be boiled down to the fact that Jesus answers a couple of the questions that cause people to turn their back on God. See, I think Jesus answers the question, where is God when it hurts? I think he answers the question, what is God's response to evil and suffering? See, through Jesus, God said, I'm going to join you in your pain and suffering, and I'm going to lead you to my peace. When Simeon saw Jesus in the temple, he praised God because with the advent, God was answering the questions. He was saying, I'm there for you. When you don't know where to turn, I am where you turn. I'm hope for the hopeless. I'm the way for the lost. I'm the light in the darkness. And by telling Jesus the story of this encounter with Simeon, his parents were saying, look, you can boil down your mission, what you were created to do, what you were sent here to do, you can boil down that mission to two things. The first is, Jesus, you were sent to console the captives and set them free. Jesus was sent as the consolation to console the captives and lead them to freedom. Isaiah prophesied how Jesus would do it, and later Jesus read this passage of scripture in the synagogue as confirmation that he was the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse 1. This is a prophecy of Jesus that alerted him to what he would do as the consolation of Israel. Verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Now, it's interesting that Jesus, as the consolation of Israel, didn't actually come to fix the political problems they faced. Maybe we should take notes. That wasn't the plan. He didn't come to kick out the Seleucids. He came to win over the Jews. He came to address the spiritual problems. Jesus came to lead another exodus, much like the one Moses led, out of the spiritual wilderness and into the promise of his peace. Listen, this is the good news that Jesus would proclaim. The oppressed poor would find justice. The spiritually grieving would find hope. The mourners who were figuratively draped in sackcloth and ashes would have their ashes replaced with the oil of joy and their sackcloth replaced with garments of praise. Those who were wilting in the desert of their despair would become oaks of righteousness, sustained and refreshed by the living waters of God. That was all the byproduct of the consolation of Israel stepping out of eternity and into time and landing in that manger in the form of a baby. The Jews were hurting because of their sin. They were in the wilderness because they stopped following God. But God, who wanted to demonstrate his care and concern, would draw them close, would offer them forgiveness, and ultimately restore them by sending his own son. The consolation of Israel. First, Jesus came to Israel. His ministry was first to the Jews. But there was magnanimity in his mission. It wasn't just about the Jews. The second aspect of his mission that was confirmed by Simeon was a surprising twist to God's plan. The Jews had this idea that it was always only about them, and if they walled themselves off and kept the culture out, they would be able to shine their light and maintain purity and live for God's glory. But the consolation of Israel didn't just come for Israel. He was sent for the whole world. Look carefully at Simeon's song of praise to God in verse 29 of Luke chapter 2. Here's what he said after he took the baby. He offered praise to God. He said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." Now, the consolation of Israel was a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Now, here's what we have to understand the scripture tells us. For those who are not following God, are not in relationship with God by now through Jesus, we are perpetually stumbling in godless darkness. There is no light. And so those who were stuck there by virtue of the fact that they were not Jews, they were pagan, they were discarded. The Jews just cast them out. They were second class because by virtue of their birth, they weren't connected to God. But what Simeon recognized was that the advent of the consolation of Israel would shine the light on them. They would experience God's love and concern. Because, see, until the advent of Christ, For the pagans, God was hidden in darkness. He had not fully revealed himself to them. They didn't know about his love and his concern. That revelation only came through Jesus, who was the consolation of Israel, the salvation for all, the revelation of God's care and concern for the Gentiles. And so, aided by this encounter with Simeon, Jesus got the full picture. From an early age, all of these signposts stacked up that confirmed in his spirit what he was supposed to do. His presence would not only meet their needs, his presence would also meet our needs. As Jesus' birth, his life, and his ministry met the needs of the world he stepped into, it also meets ours. See, we shouldn't read the scripture and say, that was for them. That story was just, what a blessing it would be to live in the time where Jesus was doing ministry. And I would be a much more committed Jesus follower if I had been there. The truth of the matter is, the consolation of Israel is our consolation. That's the end of the story. Jesus meets the desire, the ultimate desire, of every human heart. In the book, The Seven Desires of Every Heart, Dr. Mark Glaser and his wife Deborah identify the seven universal desires that we are all born with. And the first one on their list is this one: the desire to be heard and understood. Every one of us has a profound yearning to be heard and understood. It is the desire to be valued and listened to, so that we know we matter. Every heart designed by God, every person in this room, every person ever created wants to matter. And being heard and understood is what affirms our worth. So when someone actually takes time to be with us, to sit down and listen to us, to seek to understand us and join us in our struggle, really to console us, the fact is we find the peace and the strength to keep going. And what the Simeon story tells us is that Jesus meets that desire, the desire of your heart. He came to show us that we matter to God, that we are profoundly important to God. Simeon knew that. He spent his adult life praying that God would show the world how much he cared. And when he saw Jesus Christ, he knew his prayers were answered. Where is God when it hurts? He's with us because he's our consolation. What does God do in the presence of evil and suffering? He steps in because he's our consolation. He is our peace. Now, if you've never opened your heart to the gift, the precious gift of life and peace and hope that was given that first Christmas, then what the scripture and what science teaches us is that you're going to be perpetually seeking something that eludes you. You're going to be seeking confirmation that you matter from sources that can never give you peace. Could be your career, relationships, success, power. You're going to work so hard to establish that you matter, and that yearning is never going to be met. Because Jesus, and only Jesus, can meet that desire. Simeon said, hey, I can leave in peace, because he understood that from that point forward, the questions of every human heart would be answered in Jesus Christ. From the cross, from the cradle to the grave, Jesus said, you matter. You are loved. I want to listen to you. I want to walk with you. I want you to lead you to peace. If you aren't a follower of Jesus Christ, then let me just encourage you. There is no better day than this one. No better Christmas, no better season than this one to open your heart and accept the gift of God's consolation, who was sent for you. And if you are a follower of Jesus, then don't forget to remember, he is your peace. You know, we go through challenges. There are times and seasons of disappointment and pain. But he is with us. He is our consolation. And when you don't know where to turn, turn to him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, with Simeon, we praise you for the gift of your Son, Emmanuel. We praise you, Lord, that you demonstrated that your desire most of all is to be with us, to sit with us when we're hurting, to listen to our concerns, and to satisfy the desire of our hearts. Lord, we are thankful that your word teaches us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we are made on purpose for a purpose, that essentially that we matter. And Father, if we ever struggle with that idea, don't let us forget Jesus, Emmanuel. If today you want to open your heart and receive the gift of Jesus, then I would just tell you, it's just like receiving those gifts that you will get at Christmas. They're given by grace. You don't have to pay for them. You don't earn them. They're just given to you because you're loved. And all you have to do is reach out your hand, figuratively speaking, and receive them, to take what's being given. And so if you want to become a follower of Jesus, all you have to do is receive. thank God for the gift of His consolation, His presence. And ask Him to be your hope and your salvation. And all of us should recommit ourselves to remembering and living life in the light of His presence. Father, thank You so much for the truth of Your word, the beauty of Your story, and the hope of Your presence. May we live victoriously in its light. And in Your peace. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen.